Doug.
Well, thank you, Carol. God bless you all. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, please. The Bible is awesome. It's incredible. It's beyond description. And thank God for the light and the truth and the surety, the reliability it gives and the guidance to our lives. But sometimes as you're reading along in your Bible, there are verses that are just mind blowers. I don't know if there's a better way of saying it, but that are just so awesome that they're almost unbelievable. But of course, because it's God's word, it's to be believed. And that's what we do, is we believe God's word. And this verse that we're going to look at tonight is certainly in that category of just absolutely fantastic, above and beyond. And it's John chapter 14, in verse 12, Jesus Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Now let's pay attention to who he's speaking. "He that believeth on me." So this is whom he's speaking about, or whom he's speaking to. "He that believes on me." Now, all of us that are on the internet together tonight fall into that category. We have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, haven't we? I mean, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. So are you. So this verse pertains to us. "He that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." Now, I think you can begin to see why I said this is just awesome, above and beyond, just so incredible. The works that I do, that Jesus Christ did, that Jesus Christ was doing, as he was speaking here, it says, "shall he," the believer, "do also." That is just absolutely amazing. And we are going to take some time to consider the works that Jesus Christ did. But keep in mind, as we consider this, that we can do them too. And in fact, it doesn't just say that we can do them. It says that we shall do them. This is God's will for our lives, is to do the works of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, this sort of fits in light of some of the teaching that has been extensive in Christian history of following or walking in his steps, being an imitator of Christ. What would Jesus do? And then with the implication that we should do it too. So Jesus Christ said, "He that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." Look at Mark chapter 1. You might put your finger or your marker in John 14, because we're going to come back to it. Well, let's go to Mark chapter 1 for a second. I mean, we could spend hour upon hour combing the four Gospels to get a view of the works that Jesus Christ did. This is an example. This is what Jesus Christ did. This is at the beginning of his ministry. In verse 21 of Mark 1, it says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught." Now, I don't know if when I said the works that Jesus Christ did or was doing back in the Gospels, "we shall do also," I don't know if in any of your minds it popped into your mind that one of those works is teaching the word. But when you read the Gospels, that is consistently what initiated Jesus Christ encountering people, Jesus Christ winning people, Jesus Christ delivering people, was he was a teacher of the word. And this is one of the great works that Jesus Christ did. In fact, at the beginning of the Gospel of John, it describes Jesus Christ as the Word, and that he declared God, that he was so much the Word of God that he declared God's Word by his life, by what everything that he did. So he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. I don't know if you've ever encountered people who allegedly are teaching the Word, but they're not teaching the Word of God with authority. Sometimes it's just simply because they don't understand it. Sometimes it's because they don't believe it. Sometimes they just, you know, get into a rut of a type style of preaching that is more important than really what the Word of God says. I don't know. But these people made the distinguishing, they distinguished between the way that the scribes taught and the way Jesus Christ was teaching, that he was teaching with authority. Verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. By the way, in verse 23, the he is the Spirit. The Spirit cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him. He rebuked that spirit, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded even he the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So he not only taught with authority, but he commanded these evil spirits with authority. These are the works that Jesus Christ did. Look at Matthew chapter 11. This is a little bit of a summary of the works of Jesus Christ. This is when John the Baptist has been put in prison. It says in verse 1, and it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Again, Jesus Christ teaching and preaching. These are the works of Jesus Christ. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and saith unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? John the Baptist heard about Jesus Christ, what he was doing, and so he sent two of his disciples, are you the Christ? Are you the one that should come, or should we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the dead and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he that whosoever shall not be offended in me. Again, nice little summary of the works of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Again, initiated by him teaching the word, Jesus Christ declaring God's word. But look what it says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. Now, in our day and time, there's not too much leprosy left on earth. It's, you know, largely gone. But in our day and time, it might be COVID-19. I mean, it might be, you know, AIDS. It might be cancer. You know, the dread disease of the time. That was leprosy back then. It says, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. What a wonderful summary of the works that Jesus Christ did when he was here upon earth. And what's mind-blowing is John 14:12 says that we're to do those same works. Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Again, a wonderful summary of Jesus Christ during the gospel period in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. What did Jesus Christ do? He went about doing good. He did good works. This is what Jesus Christ's works were. This is what he did. Went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, you know, certainly as we've seen in a couple other places, what initiated Jesus Christ's good works was him preaching the word of God, him teaching the word of God. But then as people responded, as people believed, it says that he healed all that were oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. And how was God with him? Well, he was certainly with him by the word. But the beginning of this verse says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. That's how God was with him. And, you know, that's, by the way, how he's with us. You know, so Jesus Christ went about doing good works. He went about doing good. And as a result, people got delivered. Now, note those two words, doing good. Doing good is a verb. What you're doing is good. It's a verb. But we're going to see a form of the same word in Acts chapter 4. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, of course, is after the day of Pentecost. And this is the record, in response to the record, of the man who was healed, who was laid daily at the gate of the temple. You know, in Acts chapter 3, a certain man was lame from his mother's womb, and he was laid at the gate of the temple daily. And one day, Peter and John went by and healed him. And then they get called in question for this good deed that they have done. But look what it says in verse 8. It says in chapter 4, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." You know, these guys who had been criticizing them for doing the works of Christ. "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." In verse 9, you see the two words good deed. Well, that's the noun form of the verb that we saw in Acts chapter 10. Jesus Christ went about doing good. So this is a great example. You put together Acts 10:38 and Acts 4:9 here by the words doing good or good deed. It shows that now Peter and John are doing the good works of Jesus Christ. You see that? What Jesus Christ did during the gospel period, now these guys are doing. And this is what we're to do. Now, let's go back to John chapter 14. Because this verse is so fantastic that if it ended just where what we've read so far, we'd be blessed and great and be challenged. It'd be wonderful. But it goes on and gets even more incredible. Because John 14, verse 12 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me," and remember, this is talking about us, "he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." And we've seen a little bit about the works that Jesus Christ was doing, and Peter and John doing those same works of, you know, healing a man that was lame. There's other great examples in the book of Acts of people having spirits cast out, of people being raised from the dead, just like Jesus Christ had been doing. The works that I do shall he do also. And now it continues. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, if the first part of this verse wasn't mind-blowing enough, what about the second half? Doing greater works than what Jesus Christ did? But that's the Word of God, and that it means what it says and says what it means. So we need to consider, what are the greater works that we that believe on Jesus Christ can do, even greater than what Jesus Christ did when he was here upon earth. It almost seems impossible, but there's a key to it. It says the reason that we can do even greater works than Jesus Christ did while on earth is because I go unto my Father. And that, of course, is referring to his ascension into heaven. And so when you put this together with some verses that explain and talk about his ascension, then it starts to come into focus. Look at John chapter 16, just a couple chapters over. In John chapter 16, it says in verse 5, "But now I go my way to him that sent me." And when did Jesus Christ go his way unto God who had sent him? And when he ascended into heaven. So it's saying, I go my way to him that sent me. I'm going to ascend into heaven. And none of you ask, whither goest thou? None of you ask, where are you going? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. He told him he was going away, and that made him sad. But verse 7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you. It's good for you. It's profitable. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So there was something required for Jesus Christ to be able to send the Comforter unto his followers, unto believers. And that was his ascension into heaven. He said, if I don't go away, I can't send the Comforter unto you. I can't send the gift of Holy Spirit unto you. So you might be sorrowful now, thinking I'm going away, but it's really good for you, because there's something greater to come. There's something greater to come, the new birth, the Comforter, the gift of Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. You know, one of the great themes throughout the four Gospels is Jesus Christ teaching and speaking and talking about the coming of Holy Spirit, because he knew what his redemptive work would bring. This is a great example of that. This is Jesus Christ at one of the feasts in Jerusalem. It says in verse 37, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Look at that. Now, I am positive that many of the people that are hearing these words out of the mouth of Jesus on that last day of the great feast had no idea what he was talking about. But verse 39 is inserted as a parenthesis, and it explains it. It says, "But this spake he of the what? Spirit." So when it says, "out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water," it's talking about the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet what? Glorified. And when was Jesus glorified? When he ascended into heaven. See, Jesus Christ had to ascend into heaven for the Holy Spirit to come. And then when Holy Spirit came, out of their belly would flow rivers of living water. We know that this is referring to speaking in tongues. And this begins to paint a picture of what the greater works are that we can do that weren't available to do when Jesus Christ was here upon earth. Out of his belly would flow rivers of living water. Could anybody speak in tongues prior to Pentecost? No, not even Jesus Christ. The first to ever speak in tongues were the first Christians, the 12 apostles, on the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, out of their bellies flowed rivers of living water. This was not available at the time of Jesus Christ being upon earth. And so it puts it into a category of being a greater work. Now stop and think about speaking in tongues and why and how it would be a greater work than the works that Jesus Christ did that we can do also. How about John chapter 4, another place where Jesus Christ prophetically spoke of the coming of Holy Spirit? So you start putting this together with understanding what speaking in tongues is meant for, what it's good for, and you start to understand how when you speak in tongues, it's a greater work than the works that we read about Jesus Christ doing in the gospel period. Look at this. In verse 23, this is a conversation Jesus Christ had with a Samaritan woman at the well. Verse 23, it says, "But the hour comes and now is." Now, that would indicate that it's right then, right now, John 4. No, this is really is better understood as the hour is coming. It's now on its way. You know, we're getting close. The hour is coming. Now is on its way when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in what? The Spirit. Now, can you worship the Father in the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit? If the Spirit hasn't come yet, remember Jesus Christ had to go away for the Spirit to come. But there's coming a time, the hour is coming and is on its way, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. Now that is very significant, that the Father seeks such to worship him. This is what God wants. This is what God is seeking. This is what God is looking for, what he desires. He wants people to worship him via the Spirit, in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, this is speaking of a future reality that wasn't in extent in John 4, because it took Jesus Christ going away for the Spirit to come so that people could worship God truly via the Spirit, so that they could worship him the way that he desires to be worshiped. You know, when you think about it, speaking in tongues does a lot of beneficial things for us. But what about the benefit it brings to God? It's worshiping God in the way that he wants to be worshiped. It's the way that God desires to be worshipped, and it's also the way that God deserves to be worshipped. Look at Philippians chapter 3 for a second. Philippians chapter 3, now addressed, of course, to the church after Pentecost, you know, the Christian church that started on Pentecost. It says in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3, "For we are," we referring to Christians, we the believers, "are the circumcision which worship God in," what? "The Spirit, We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. See, so we worship God in the Spirit, via the Spirit, like was prophesied of, foretold back in the Gospels. When you worship God in the Spirit, you speak in tongues. And when you speak in tongues, it's a greater work than even the healing that might occur, the physical healing or the raising of dead or the cleansing of leprosy or all the different things that we read about and more that Jesus Christ did when he was upon earth. Because speaking in tongues is the true worship that God desires. You know, there's a great verse along these lines. Look at the end of your Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. It's kind of interesting because you get to the end of the book and it sort of points out some, to say the least, some very important things. It says in verse 9 of Revelation 22, "Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." And then there's a colon in the English version. It says, here are the sayings of this book, sort of a summary in two words of the sayings of this book, worship God. So how important is worship? Well, it's what God seeks. It's the way that, it's what God wants. And the way that we must do it, according to John 4:24, is via the Spirit. You know, people have done a lot of things during this, through the centuries to worship God. And I guess we'll let God sort all of that out at the time of the book of Revelation. You know, some people think the way that flowers are put together on the altar, or, you know, the way the song service is the worship of God or other things. But the Bible's pretty clear in the New Testament that to worship God is to speak in tongues. It's worship God in the Spirit, via the Spirit. That's speaking in tongues. It's described in Acts 10 as magnifying God. That's worship. Magnifying God, that is worship. Another place in Acts 2, it's said to speak the wonderful works of God. Well, to speak the wonderful works of God is worship. In 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about that we praise God and that we give thanks well unto God. That's worship when we speak in tongues. So, you know, what does speaking in tongues do? What makes it a greater work? Well, it's what God desires. You know, it doesn't say that it's a harder work. It doesn't say that it's more difficult, because speaking in tongues is one of the easiest things you'll ever do in your life. You don't even have to think about it, really. But look at how fantastic it is. It's a greater work than what Jesus Christ could do when he was here upon earth, or anybody could do prior to Pentecost. And then in a similar fashion, look at Romans chapter 8. Because another great thing that speaking in tongues is it's prayer in the Spirit. You know, 1 Corinthians tells us that you can pray with your understanding. But, you know, our understanding is not always so great, is it? I mean, some things we understand, some things we don't. But we can also pray with the Spirit. And let's see what it says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity, is the text. King James has it in the plural, but it should be singular. This is our weakness that the Spirit helps. The Spirit helps our weakness. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We know that we ought to pray, but we don't know oftentimes really what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered or cannot be understood. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because it the Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When you speak in tongues, you pray to God perfectly via the Spirit. Your understanding isn't involved, and so you can't mess it up. God gives you the language. God gives you the utterance. And so you're praying to God perfectly. Now, that makes it a greater work than what was available back in the gospel period. This is because Jesus Christ went unto us a Father, has ascended into heaven, and he sent forth the gift of Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues was not available until the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, that's what the apostles did, was they all spoke in tongues, marking out this great event, this tremendous leap of progress in the relationship of God and man. But that's not all of the greater works than we can do. Look at Mark chapter 8. Remember, according to the book of Corinthians, that we've been made ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're here instead of Christ, and that God has given us the word of reconciliation to carry out the ministry of reconciliation. He's committed his word to us in this day and time. We're the ones responsible for making known his word. And just as Jesus Christ taught the word consistently, that was one of the good works that Jesus Christ did, well, we too should do that good work of teaching and preaching the word, following in his steps. But when we do in this day and time, there's a greater result that can occur. Because when you preach God's word, people can get born again of God's Spirit. God calls his people via the word, but it takes someone speaking the word to make it known so that people can hear and people can believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Just stop and think of your own life. You know, how was it that you got saved? You heard it from somebody. Somebody spoke the word to you, whether it was your parents, whether it was, you know, somebody on an elevator in an apartment building in Honolulu, whether it was, you know, somebody at college or somebody somewhere spoke the word of God to you so that you could believe. But when you believed, God did the miracle of all miracles. You know what he did? Is he gave you the gift of Holy Spirit. And so by us speaking the word and helping God bring about the new birth, that's a greater work than what was available back in the gospel period. Look at what it says in Mark chapter 8. It says, "For what shall it profit a man?" Or in verse 36, excuse me, Mark 8:36. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You know, what's the implied answer here? None, no profit. You know, gaining the whole world. You know, becoming the richest of all men, the most powerful of all people. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain everything that this world offers, but yet he loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Verse 37. So stop and think about it. The worth of a soul is more than all the wealth of the world. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, how many people believe that? Very, very few. But it's true. The worth of a man's soul or a woman's soul, of an individual, is more than all the wealth of the world. So if we assist God in saving a person's soul, what kind of good work is that? Well, it's a greater work than what was available in the gospel period. You know, I've had the privilege on a few occasions to help people believe concerning Jesus Christ and become born again of God's Spirit. My wonderful wife, Carol, and I have raised four boys that all got born again. We raised them that way. Stop and think about what that's worth. Stop and think about how significant it is that we can help in that incredible process of bringing eternal life unto somebody who otherwise has nothing. To close tonight, let's go to 1 John chapter 5. You know, I didn't say, the Bible doesn't say that we shall be do more difficult works than Jesus Christ, or that they're more complicated, or, you know, even something that people might even recognize. I mean, if you're speaking in tongues, you could be speaking in tongues right now. The Word of God describes it as a greater work. You know, but people won't necessarily know it or appreciate it. You know, the same thing when it comes to speaking the Word of God to somebody and them getting born again of God's Spirit. You know, a lot of people won't appreciate that or even recognize it. But according to the Word of God, it's a greater work than even raising somebody from the dead. It's a greater work than healing somebody of the most dread disease. It's a greater work than the opening the eyes of the blind. It's a greater work than anything that Jesus Christ could do when he is present upon earth, because he went unto the Father after accomplishing our redemption and has sent forth the gift of Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "He that believes on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." And this, again, is another reference to speaking in tongues. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believes not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his," what? "Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." You know, these verses sort of put this life in perspective, don't they? You know, you can go through this life 70, 80 years and basically come away from it with nothing. You know, just dead in a doornail, body and soul, be judged in the end times and then put to the second death. But when a person believes concerning Jesus Christ, they get life, and that life is eternal life. That's the life that Jesus Christ came to give, the life that's more than abundant. It's the life that first came on the day of Pentecost. And because we have that life, we can speak in tongues. We can pray to God perfectly via that Spirit. We can worship him via the Spirit. And we can also speak the truth of God's Word with the love of God that he put in our heart, so that others too might be saved and have this wonderful eternal life. So how significant is that? John 14:12, what an awesome, mind-blowing verse, that we can do the same works that Jesus Christ did when he was present here upon earth, but even greater works than these, because he went unto his Father. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word that you've given us, and how significant that word is, how important it is, so that we have life and have life to give and to live, and great guidance, Father. We're so thankful to know that Jesus Christ came and accomplished redemption, making this life available, and that now we can live it, and that we can share it, and that our lives can be profitable to your purposes. We have the privilege of worshiping you and praying to you perfectly, and just living instead of Christ here upon earth, representing you and him. So, Father, thank you for this. May this be a great week of doing all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God bless you.
God bless you.
Bye-bye.